Now tonight we're going to be talking on a very significant subject, and the ultimate of which we will discover the reason for our president being in China currently and our involvement in Southeast Asia. The significant importance of these two facts is related to the Bible's declaration of the course that nations will take in the last days to indicate for the child of God the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Now, too many of us, we just love to go to church and we love to have our hearts thrilled with the presentation of the simple gospel message and its claims on our lives. How few of us are ready to study to show ourselves commended of God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you want God's commendation, you must take him at his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. So you can't get faith apart from the word of God. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that you know the word. Then you have the assistance of someone who lives in your body, the dear Holy Spirit, to guide you into not some of the truth, but all of the truth. Now, this subject of nations in the last days indicating the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus, which embraces current movements right now, I repeat, our involvement in Southeast Asia, the visit of our dear president to Peking, China, all of this should be important to the child of God who has the eyes of his heart open by the Spirit of God. And by the word of God, the entrance of thy words giveth light. They give understanding to the simple. Now, speaking of nations in the last days, I don't just declare this unto you because it's a subject that's of popular interest. I declare it to you because the Lord Jesus said, "Watch the nations." If you have your Bible, open it, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And you'll get that statement from the Lord Jesus. Matthew 24. I think you know that chapters 24 and 25 constitute his second sermon on the Mount. It is called the Olivet Discourse. And all that he says in this Olivet Discourse is related to his return in glory to this earth. And you'll see that promptly. Verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Isn't it strange that which involves, or perhaps I should say, which interests us the most? I'm just a little concerned about those disciples. Perhaps they were Baptists, because we get quite occupied and concerned about our facilities. Sometimes I think overly so. "But Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I think they had a right to be proud of that temple complex. It was extremely beautiful without and within. And it was something to be admired. And people from abroad and afar would come to behold those buildings. But the Lord Jesus didn't seem to be interested in them whatsoever. He went out. They said, "Oh, Master, don't leave us. Don't leave this place. Have you really seen what's here?" And he said, "There's not going to be one stone left here upon another." Verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Now, Master, you've referred to the temple coming down and not one stone being left upon another. When's this all going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age. It says in your translation, perhaps the end of the world, but it literally means the end of the age. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, if this has anything to do with the latter days, would you question that we're there? For if there's anything that's prevalent, it's deception. Parents deceive children. Children deceive parents. Children deceive one another. Parents deceive one another. Pastor deceives people. People deceives pastor. Business associates deceive one another. Wherever you go, deception seems to abound. He said, take heed, no man deceive you. This is the way the great deception is going to occur. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and just shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For, note it, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He says, watch it. The nations, this thing that's going on internally, individually, is soon going to burst forth corporately and be manifested by the nations. This unrest, this confusion, this deception, and oh, how it abounds among nations. Now, if you'll note this sermon closely, you'll discover our Savior was very homiletical. He had steps in developing the truth regarding his return to this earth. Look at verse 15. You'll notice that verse is introduced with the word which denotes time. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What is that, Mr. Stewart? Well, I think before it's over, you'll find out for yourself exactly what it is. But he says, when you see this, now drop down to verse 21. For then, there's another word that denotes time, shall be what? Great tribulation. When can you expect to see the great tribulation, which is the last part of the tribulation period, wherein the wrath of God is poured out without mixture upon the world? When can you expect it to begin? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then shall be great tribulation. Now look at verse 29. That tribulation period isn't going to last forever. We read another word that denotes time immediately after the tribulation. Now notice verse 30. Now here's another word that denotes time. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Who's going to see him then? The whole world. But you see, in his coming, he comes first for his own, to receive them unto himself, as he says in John 14, verse 4. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, he's coming to receive us unto himself, but that's not the coming he's talking about here in Matthew 24. He's talking about his glorious return to this earth when every eye shall see him and all kindred shall wail because of him. Now, when he gets back to this earth, one of the first things he's going to do as King of Kings is start judging. You go to the second part of this discourse and it begins with chapter 25, verse 1. Please notice the first word. It denotes time. Then, when? After he gets back to this earth, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. How many times we have heard ministers preach sermons on the parable of the 10 virgins, as though it were applicable to you right now. But he says the 10 virgins will be when? After he returns to this earth. Then. See, verse 30 of chapter 24 tells us that he's on earth. And verse 1 of chapter 25 says, when he gets here on earth, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And if you'd read it in the Vulgate, it would say, and the bride. But you don't have it in your translation here. So you see, we have reasons for somewhat confusion even when we read the English translation of our Bible. Now, what does it mean, went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus has already come for his bride. He's had us with him there in the glory. We've been sharing in the judgment seat of Christ. He has meted out the rewards to those who've loved and served him and longed for his coming. We have shared in the wonderful marriage of the Lamb. Now we're coming back with him. And the virgins, who are they? They're not believers. This is Israel. Never is the church referred to as a virgin. That might be a little surprising to you. Virgins are applied, that is the term, to Israel. All you need to do is read Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 14. The 144,000 are identified as virgins. And so here is Israel. And the Lord has returned to earth, and he's on earth, and the first thing he's going to do, as is recorded here in this parable of 10 virgins, is to judge Israel, the nation of Israel. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Now, if you go on in chapter 25 and look at about verse 31, you'll see that he's not just going to judge the nation of Israel. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and shall sit upon the throne of his glory, then shall all nations be gathered before him, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats, or from the goats. He's going to judge the Gentile nations of earth after he has dealt with the nation of Israel. And in judging the Gentile nations of the earth, that principle that he will employ whereby he judges the nations of earth will be how they treated his brethren after the flesh. For you'll repeatedly read, he says now whenever he pronounces judgment upon some of the nations, judgment of blessing, or a pronouncement of blessing, they'll say, when saw we thee hungry and we fed thee? When saw we thee naked and we clothed thee? When saw we thee in prison and we visited thee? When saw we thee sick and ministered unto thee? He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren. What has he just done? He's judged the nation of Israel, and he's pointing out to the Gentile nations, how did you treat them? And he says, inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So there we have him judging nations. Nations are very important. The Lord Jesus points them out, and he says he's going to deal with them when he gets back to this earth. But now that which is going to help us here and now is to allow the Word of God to reveal to us the movement that nations will make that will indicate to the child of God just how soon we can expect the return of the Lord. Now, this is going to require you getting your thinking cap on, keeping it nice and tight. But I'm going to try to simplify it by starting this way. The Bible declares that in the last days, there are going to be 3 outstanding alliances of nations. 3. We're going to look at them now in just a moment. We're going to do something again I don't like to do, and this is the final time that I'm doing it. I'm going to read my Bible with you so that you will turn to the passages of Scripture, and when you get home, you'll know that it was not a minister who told you these things. It was the Word of God that declared them, and that's all important. All right, the first alliance of nations that's going to be all important will be the revived Roman Empire. This which Mr. Churchill, the term he used, the phraseology, the terminology in World War II is very significant, called the United States of Europe. Yes, the old Roman Empire is going to be revived. And there's going to be an alliance of distinct nations to constitute or compose the revival of that old Roman Empire. Now that's number 1. All right, number 2. We considered last evening the alliance that was formed between the king to the north of Israel and the king to the south of Israel, which embraces the land of Egypt and the land of Russia. We'll get that in a little while. We'll go over that again. Now that's number 2, the second great alliance of nations. These things are to occur before the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. And if we see them occurring now, how soon can we expect him to return for his people, the church? If his return for them precedes his return in glory with us to this earth, approximately 7 years. All right, now the third alliance of nations will be the Asiatic nations. The Bible points out very clearly. We call them the Asiatic hordes because they're so multitudinous. Now then, we have cited for you simply the formation of the revival of the old Roman Empire in the form of nations of Europe. All right. Number two, Russia and Egypt and their satellites aligning themselves. Number three, the Asiatic nations aligning themselves. The Bible declares this will and must be. Now let's look at them. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. I don't think any of you can go to Sunday school very long without having come across this truth of Daniel chapter 2. You remember the nation that took Israel into captivity? Babylon. Her king, Nebuchadnezzar. And in taking Israel into captivity, naturally some of the outstanding, brilliant, young Hebrew men were taken also. Among whom that are outstanding and distinct and deserve our recognition, for God recognizes them, is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not their original names. Azariah, Hananiah, and Amaziah. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the name we know more familiarly. Now here are these three, four young men in captivity in Babylon. Something happens. The wicked king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And when he awakens in the morning, he has forgotten it. And he's frightened. He's deeply exercised that he, the brilliant king of the world empire of Babylon, cannot recall the simple dream he had the previous night. He called his magicians, he called his sorcerers, he called his astrologers together, and he said, "Tell me my dream and the interpretation of it." They turned to him and said, "Are you beside yourself, old fellow? You tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation of it." He said, "You skin flints, I'm not going to trust your interpretation if you can't give me the dream. Now, if you can't give me the dream, recall it for me and give me the interpretation of it, I'll put a little distance between your head and your shoulders." That's literally decapitation, you know. They were quite exercised. Then finally, the captain of the king's guard by the name of Arioch comes in and says, "Daniel, you and your three brethren, you're looked upon wise men in Babylon, even though you are Hebrews. Now, this means you." Daniel, I suppose, said, "Friend, go back and tell the king not to get in a hurry, to put the brakes on. Give us a little time to pray. There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He's our God." And, of course, Arioch was a little concerned about making such a peculiar request of the king, but he did so. The king granted a delay, and sure enough, he brings Daniel in before King Nebuchadnezzar, and at verse 28, listen to Daniel as he stands before the king. Daniel 2, verse 28, Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar." Let's read the next line all together in unison. "What shall be in the latter days?" Oh, what was it that's to be in the latter days? Now, God is giving to Nebuchadnezzar a revelation, a display of all world empires that will exist down to the return of his son to this earth. And he does it to Nebuchadnezzar in terms that Nebuchadnezzar can understand. What terms are those? Well, he is a man that is egocentric, proud, arrogant, bigoted, so the way God gives him a display of all world governments from his time to the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth is, he saw a mighty image in his dream. Daniel reveals that beginning at verse 31 and going through verse 35. You saw a mighty image, O king. The head of it was of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass. The legs, and you have two legs, the legs were of iron. And the feet, you have two feet. And the toes were part iron and part clay. I hope all of you have 10 toes. Sometimes somebody comes around that has 6 on each foot, you know, but that's not the usual thing. God made us to have 10 toes, you know, as well as 10 fingers. Now, the interpretation of this, God also gave it to Daniel to impart to Nebuchadnezzar, and he begins the interpretation at verse 36. But when you get to verse 38 and look at the last line, what is that head of gold on that mighty image of a man that you saw, Nebuchadnezzar? Thou art this head of gold. Your empire is this head of gold. When you get to verse 39, just as silver is inferior to gold, there's going to be a kingdom to arise after you, Nebuchadnezzar, after Babylon, that will be inferior to you. And then there'll be a third kingdom. You get that in verse 39. And that kingdom will be like the belly and thighs of brass, as brass is inferior to silver. And then after that one, there will be another kingdom that is of iron, and that's what you have in verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And don't forget, the two legs were of iron. Now, if you know anything about secular history, you do not have to have an angel come and reveal to you what the head of gold stands for, or the chest and arms of silver, or the belly and thighs of brass, or the legs of iron. Secular history lets you know that following Babylonian Empire, which controlled the whole earth in Nebuchadnezzar's day, there came the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the chest and arms of silver. Succeeding the kingdom of the Medes and Persians that were worldwide in their dominion, came Alexander the Great, who led forth conquering the whole world for Greece in a period of a few years, so much so that when he was 27 years of age, he sat down on the banks of the Aegean Sea and wept that there was no more earth, no more world to conquer, no more land to captivate. So there are the belly and thighs of brass. Succeeding the Grecian Empire comes the Roman Empire, which was in power when the Lord Jesus was on earth. Most of you know by secular history that the Roman Empire was divided into two, the western portion and the eastern section of the Roman Empire, the two legs. But now God doesn't place emphasis upon the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass. He doesn't place emphasis upon Babylon. He doesn't place emphasis upon the Medes and the Persians or Greece. Nor does he place emphasis upon the legs, the two legs, the Roman Empire. But he places special emphasis upon the toes. Look, please, verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. What do those toes stand for? Look at verse 44. God says it, in the days of these kings. In other words, those 10 toes are to illustrate 10 kings or 10 nations. Don't forget, those toes were part of the feet, and the feet were part of the what? The legs, and that's the Roman Empire. So the last days of the Roman Empire will be in the form of 10 nations or 10 kings. Now here's something that's very significant. Those 10 nations are to be in existence when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. Let me read it to you, verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, in the days of those kings or those nations will be on earth when something happens, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. When will that be? When the Lord Jesus returns. How will he do it? The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's referring to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Do you know what a mountain illustrates in the Bible? Well, let the Bible tell you. For instance, in Jeremiah 51:25, God is saying, "Behold, I am against thee," speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "O thou destroying mountain." So the mountains and Bible serve to illustrate powers or governments. And so here is a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Now, you know, it's called a little stone back in verses 34 and 35, a little stone. Yes, so far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he's quite insignificant in the opinions and evaluations of nations today. How many times I have prayed that our own beloved president would not come up just to the borderline to almost say, "Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord." How many times I've prayed as he's come right to that place. Oh, God, help him to say it so the whole world will know he's on the Lord's side. But it seems as though Jesus Christ is just too insignificant. In the opinions of the kings of earth, a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands, but that one who was insignificant, whom you and I love with all our heart and souls tonight, that little stone is going to come and smite this mighty image. Well, we'll read about it. "And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." So the Lord Jesus is coming and he's going to smite the governments of this world, as displayed in this image in the dream God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Now this is the way God had of dealing with an unregenerate man. Let's see how God sees it, really, and how he reveals it to one who is his own. Turn with me to chapter 7. The same truth, God illustrating the governments of earth from the days of Nebuchadnezzar until the return of the Lord Jesus. Daniel receives this message from God, and he's the servant of the Lord. And instead of seeing the image of a man, God illustrates these various governments by means of using vicious beasts. That's how God sees the unregenerate man. Did you know that's how God sees you if you're unsaved? Listen to Job 11:12. "Vain man would be wise though he be born as a wild ass's coat." How do you like that? That doesn't put any premium on your head, a wild ass's coat. When your wife said you were stubborn, you didn't realize she knew her Bible. That's just what a mule is. So the way God sees unregenerate people is that they're beastly. And the way God observes the unregenerate leaders of mankind, nations, they're beastly. And when he gives Daniel the vision, look at verse 4 of chapter 7. "The first government or kingdom was like a lion." That's that head of gold you see in Nebuchadnezzar's image, Babylon. God says Nebuchadnezzar's like a lion. Go to verse 5. Remember the Medes and the Persians that succeeded Babylon? God looked upon them as a vicious bear that could only raise itself up on one side. Why that significant statement? Well, you remember the Persians were stronger than the Medes, and so it was known as the Persian Empire and not the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. Then after the Persian Empire, who came along? Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. Look at verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another like unto a" what? "A leopard." And you know a leopard is known for its fleet of foot, and don't forget that it was Alexander the Great who conquered the whole known world by the time he was 27. That's kind of a fleety business, isn't it? Now, let's look at the legs of iron, but they're not legs of iron. The Roman Empire, God says in verse 7, "They're like a beast, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly." God doesn't even give Rome a name. It's such a vicious world empire, those legs of iron. But will you please note, he doesn't emphasize that beast. He emphasizes something about it. Verse 8, the last line of verse 7 says it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the 10 horns. God impressed 10 horns that last beast had on its head. 10 horns, synonymous with the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Who are these 10 horns? What do they stand for? Look at verse 24 of this chapter. Well, I'll read verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are, say it, audience, 10 kings. Now what do we have placed before us? In wonderful illustration form as well as declaration, that this thing that the two legs stood for, this terrible beast that was vicious and unnameable by God that had 10 horns, these two legs had 10 toes. In other words, this Roman Empire is going to be broken up into 10 nations. And these 10 nations are going to be in existence when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. How do we know that here? Well, let's look in chapter 7, if you will, please. Verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, these 10 kingdoms. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. You go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and you'll discover that is a description of the Lord Jesus. So these 10 nations, the revived Roman Empire, the boundaries of the western part of the old Roman Empire, which now is composed of Europe, they are till the Lord Jesus returns. Now, maybe it's not significant to you, but it is to most Bible scholars. I think you were around, weren't you, in 1949 when something significantly happened at Capitol Hill in the city of Rome, Italy? Our beloved former president, Eisenhower, was one of the pivotal persons in the construction of what is now known as the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO. That's a military arm of these combined nations of Europe. Are we seeing the revived Roman Empire of these 10 European nations arise in our time? They will not come to full fruition until after we're gone. If this isn't it, it's getting pretty close to the real thing, and I think most of us know that 9 years later, 1958, the same Capitol Hill in Rome, Italy, there was another institution established called the European Common Market. And what happened here about 3 weeks ago? How many nations now constitute the European Common Market? Oh, the Bible scholars, we were thankful that England was going in because we were seeing the 10 nations of Europe, not only with a military arm, NATO, but now an economic arm in the form of the European Common Market. We said, well, here are 8 of them now, or 7 of them when England gets in. But how many of us expected that the last 4 would be taken in at the same time? England, Ireland, Denmark, Norway. They all just were swallowed right in, voted in immediately. That is telling me, my friend, how fast things are developing to complete this thing called the revival of the old Roman Empire in the form of the 10 nations, the 10 toes, the 10 horns. Well, now we're going to leave that alliance. There's the structure of, well, I say we're going to leave it. Let's take a look at it in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. Just another simple look at this wonderful truth. Revelation, chapter 13. You're going to notice in this, the first portion of this chapter, that these 10 nations of Europe, composing the revival of the old Roman Empire, they're going to give their leadership to a super political leader, because not one man heading up any one of these 10 nations of Europe is going to be strong enough politically to cope with the confusion and the frustrations that abound within the individual nation. And all 10 of these nations are going to find themselves in the same dilemma, and they're going to find one man who has unusual political capability, super political leadership, and they're going to give all of their leadership to him. Let's read about this fellow. You'll see I mean just exactly what I say because the Bible tells me to say it. Verse 1 of Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now you Bible scholars know that the Bible is full of typology. As we used a mountain a moment ago, what does sea stand for? It stands for Gentile people. So here comes a king from among the Gentile people or nations having how many heads? 7. And how many horns? 10. There are your 10 nations. We'll see if it isn't. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Let's see if this isn't the fellow. And the beast which I saw was, you remember the revelation God gave to Daniel in chapter 7? Was like a leopard, Greece. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, Medes and the Persians. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And the dragon, that is the old devil, gave him his authority and his seat and power and great authority. And this goes on his description down to verse 10. Now we've spent a lot of time identifying the first alliance of nations, which is that those country of Europe, the revived Roman Empire in the form of 10 nations constituting the western part of that old Roman Empire. But will you please note that this revived Roman Empire forms an alliance with another person, and this another person is the king that's to arise in the nation of Israel. Begin at verse 11, will you please? I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this literally refers to the land of Israel. Here he comes up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the super political leader of the revived Roman Empire, the first beast here of Revelation 13, and causeth the land of the earth and them which dwell therein to worship that first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, that is, in the sight of the super political leader, the revived Roman Empire, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make a what? An image to that super political leader, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of that super political leader, that the image of that super political leader should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of that super political leader should be killed. What did I tell you that you would learn as we read along here when we were referring to Matthew 24 verse 15? When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We're going further in this. Stand in the holy place. What's the holy place? That's the holy of holies in the temple or in the tabernacle. You know, there was a prototype of this old fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes in history. You know what he did? He killed a sow. And he took it into the Holy of Holies where God's presence alone was to be. And do you know that he took that sow in there and slew it? Defiling the Holy of Holies. And look, Israel's next king is going to do something similar. Israel's next king is going to have an image built in honor of the super political leader, the revived Roman Empire with whom he and the nation of Israel are allied. And he's going to take that image right into the Holy of Holies, defying the presence of Almighty God. For after we're gone, there's going to be a temple erected, you know, in Israel. It's going to have a Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus says, when you see that abomination of desolation, you know now that the wrath of God is ready to fall. So you have it. Now you're going to see the same truth back where we were reading last night. Let's go back to Daniel 11, shall we? You may think we're reading an extensive amount, but we're only doing it that you may get a composite picture of these three alliances of nations. How they're going to work out, you'll see it in just a few minutes. All right, Daniel 11, beginning at verse 36. This we read last evening. Now, we just concluded reading in Revelation 13, beginning at verse 11. That leader in Israel, that king in Israel that's to come to that land, when he comes, the revived Roman Empire under their super political leader, is going to make an alliance with him. Well, we're reading here about Israel's king. Let's read now. And the king that's to come to Israel shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate, note this now, what did we read about him doing in Revelation 13? Making an image to that super political leader of the revived Roman Empire. What do we read of him doing here? Thousands of years before it becomes a reality. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. That's the super political leader of the revived Roman Empire. All the military structure, all of the structure of economics of these 10 nations of Europe are going to be committed into the hands of this super political leader. And Israel's king is going to honor this man. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. Do you get the picture of what he's doing in the Holy of Holies, where God alone is to be revered and his presence is to be acknowledged? And this man is polluting that Holy of Holies in the way he's honoring this super political leader, the revived Roman Empire. Makes an image to him, puts it right there in the Holy of Holies. He shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide Israel, the land, for gain. That's all we're going to say about the revived Roman Empire. It's established in the pages of the Word of God. It better be important to you. You'll see why I say it better be important in just a few minutes. Now let's take up the second alliance of nations. We saw it last evening. Just a simple reference to it will be sufficient, beginning at verse 40 here in Daniel 11. At the time of the end. And when God says it's the time of the end, that's exactly what God means. It's the time of the end. Are we there? How will we know if we're there? By this alliance. At the time of the end shall the king of the south. This is Egypt. You'll read that in verse 42. The king of the south, south of Israel, come against him. Come against who? When Israel changes her form of government from a democracy to a monarchy, takes unto herself a king. When he's fixed in the land, Egypt is going to come against him. And the king of the north shall come against him. There's the alliance, the second one, between Russia and Egypt and their satellites. Now, you'll read about their satellites in Ezekiel 38. But this is the second alliance of nations. Russia and Egypt allied against Israel. Now, I told you last evening that when this alliance is executed between Russia and Egypt, Russia isn't going to stop honoring the alliance with Egypt and overrunning Israel. She's going to go right over Egypt. She's going to just mutilate her own ally. Let's read about it. Verse 42. He, this king of the north, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. We read last evening from Isaiah 19 how when this happens, Egypt is going to cry unto God for help. And God will come on the scene for Egypt, and Egypt will be saved, along with the Syrians and Israel. Well, let's go on. Now, that's the next alliance of nations. We'll have one other alliance of nations in the Bible that's very important. Here comes the Asiatic hordes. Let's read about them. Well, but before we do, let's read verse 45. When Russia has honored her alliance with Egypt and overrun Israel, and she overruns her ally Egypt, she comes back into the land of Israel. Look at verse 45. And he, that is the king of the north, shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That's Israel. Yet shall he come to his end, and none shall help him. People, do you know why Russia is going to have a desire to get into Israel, really? Did you know that the land of Israel is the center of the whole earth? Geographically? Religiously? Economically? The center, Israel, is the center of the whole earth. You don't have to take my word for it. You just do a little research, you'll discover it. I'm not saying this only. Even your secular men declare this to be factual. If you know anything about the structure of the earth, it's true. Geographically, religiously, all the great religions of mankind, the greatest ones, are found all around the Mediterranean Sea, and Israel's right in the middle of them. Islam, Catholicism, Judaism. Shall we continue? Now, Russia's going to seek to put herself there. She wants to be head of everything. But when she does, look at verse 44. Here comes the third alliance of nations. But tidings out of the east and out of the north. Now, these two words or two expressions belong together. It's supposed to be northeast. What countries are to the northeast of Israel? Tidings out of the east and of the north shall trouble him, that is Russia, when he's established in the land of Israel. Therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy, utterly to make away many. Who is it that's moving now to the northeast of Israel? Let's go back to the book of the Revelation, chapter 9 this time. Who's moving since Russia and Egypt have overrun Israel? Who's moving from the northeast that's going to cause Russia to have goose pimples? Chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. Now all of us know the little book that the Lord Jesus takes out of the hand of the Father in heaven has seven seals on it, and each time a seal is broken, the wrath of God falls upon the peoples of earth. When the seventh seal is broken, then seven trumpets begin to sound. And as Jeremiah said, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And the seven trumpets, each time one is blown, the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. And after you come to the seventh trumpet, then instead of it being the finality of the wrath of God in utter display, here comes the pouring out of seven vials of the wrath of God. Now here we are at the seventh trumpet. And the sixth angel, verse 13, sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. How many of you people believe that? How many of you people believe that there are four great angels bound in the river Euphrates? How many of you believe it? You better get your hand up, I'll tell you, because God said it. How many of you ever seen an angel? Well, now, I want to tell you something. If you've seen an angel, you may have seen one unawares. The Bible declares you have. Possibly I have. I didn't know it. But angels are usually invisible. They're there. Four of them. God has placed them at the river Euphrates. Now, do you know where the river Euphrates is located? Well, you get your maps and go north of the land of Israel, and it runs from the north down into the southeast, or toward the era of the Chaldees. You'll see that. So this is a boundary line that God himself has established, a boundary line of defense so that the kingdoms and the nations of the north of Israel can't come against Israel. And they don't know why they can't come. But there are four mighty angels that God has posted at the river Euphrates. This is a declaration of the word of God. And that's the reason Russia hasn't already blasted Israel off of the continent, is because she doesn't understand, but our Bible tells us. He says, now loose them. I let them go. Be at ease, so to speak, will be the command. You don't have to guard Israel anymore. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The word bound is literally, they're bound with a command from God. Like stand at attention, our boys are hearing. They're bound by that. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen, read it now, were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. 200,000 means 200 million men under arms. To whom does this mighty army belong? Don't forget what we read about in Daniel 11:44. Tidings out of the northeast is going to trouble Russia when she's overrun Egypt and fixed herself in the overrun Israel and fixed herself in the land of Israel. Well, let's make sure, let's go to chapter 16 of the book of the Revelation, verse 12. Now, as we read about the sixth trumpet back there, we're coming almost to the end of the display of the wrath of God. Here's the pouring out of the sixth vial. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon what? The great river Euphrates. The angels are loosed. These sentinels no longer have a charge from God to keep the hordes from the north out of the land of Israel. Now the nations to the north and to the east can come. Poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Are you ready? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, really, if you would translate this from the original language, the original text, it would be the kings of the sun rising. Perhaps some of you have Bibles that have it translated properly. Kings of the sun rising. Tell me, who are the nations or the kings of the sun rising? We know, beginning with Japan, it's all the Asiatic people, not just the island of Japan. The kings of the sun rising, known in the Bible, are all the Asiatics. And they're to have what kind of an army? An army numbering 200 million men under arms. Can you see those Asiatic armies moving toward Israel when Russia and Egypt have overrun Israel and Russia has overrun her ally Egypt and she's back in the land of Israel and planted the seat of their government in the land of Israel? Can you imagine now why it is written tidings out of the northeast, trouble Russia? Here comes an army of 200 million men and the angels are no longer there in the river Euphrates to withstand them. There's going to be a slaughter like the world has never known. Well, let me ask you a question. Does China have an army of 200 million men? No. Does Japan have an army of 200 million men? No. Do all of the Asiatics together have an army of 200 million men? Not yet. Why have we been in South Vietnam? Why are we in Laos? Why are we in Cambodia? Why are we in Thailand? Now you listen closely. You may not have had these truths in your heart and in your thoughts, but you'll not have any excuse for not knowing this now. When America went to Southeast Asia, she went not to win a war, and you know it. She went to Vietnamize. What's that? Help South Vietnam develop an army. Military strength to where she can defend herself against outside aggressors. No, we're not there to win a battle. If we wanted to win that battle, like some of our politicians and statesmen have said, we could have had it won a long time ago. But we're Vietnamizing. What are we doing in Thailand? What are we doing in Cambodia? What are we doing in Laos? Helping train their armies. Helping give stimulus to that which they already have. And this is all to the end that the Asiatic host, the kings of the sun rising, may have an army of 200 million men. We've let a lot of boys die to help carry out God's orders. But sooner or later we'll discover that God's way was best. I myself can't see it yet, for I love young men too much. I should say too well to forfeit one life. But when you get the divine picture before you, the loss of a son over there is not too hard to take. God had his hand in it. He's winding up things. this last great alliance of nations is rapidly being fulfilled. And you let America get out of South Vietnam and Southeast Asia, and you know what's going to happen? They're all going to get together. Our president in Peking right now is helping apply the balm of Gilead, so to speak, to the razor-sharp edge of attitude that the Chinese have had toward the United States. You just watch it. All of this is in the plan of God, that the last great alliance of nations may be consummated, the kings of the sun rising, all to the end that when Russia is in the land of Israel, the Asiatic hordes will come against him. Now, I'm going to make a statement, friends, after I have once again cited for you all of this reading has been just a simple means of acquainting you with the movement of nations in the last days. And these nations are to move accordingly. Number one, there is to be an alliance formed of nations that will constitute the boundaries of the old Roman Empire in the form of 10 nations. You're seeing it before your very eyes. The revived Roman Empire. And that empire will ally itself to Israel when Israel gets the king in the land, says Revelation 13. All right. The second alliance of nations, Russia and Egypt. And this alliance of nations is going to show itself after Israel gets her king in the land. They're to come against him. The last alliance of nations, the Asiatic nations, the Asiatic hordes. They will manifest their strength and power after Russia has come into Israel, and Russia can't come there till Israel gets her king in the land. Now, having just cited that as a prelude, I want to make a positive utterance, and I hope you get it. Here it is. Not one of these alliances of nations will show their hand of strength or execute their power. Are you listening? Until after the Holy Spirit and the church are taken away to be with the Lord in heaven. Are you ready for the evidence? I'll say it again. Not one of these alliances of nations, whether it be the revived Roman Empire and the alliance that they have with Israel, or Russian Egypt, or the Asiatic nations, not one of them will show their hand of power, execute their strength, until after the church and the Holy Spirit are gone. You want the evidence? Last evening I left you in 2 Thessalonians 2. Shall we return there? You're familiar with it now, aren't you? With this I close. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're carefully going to read now. Please, I beg of you for your sake and honoring the writer of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Note the subject of the context. It's in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about his coming? That part of his coming where he gathers us unto himself. That's the last line. By our gathering together unto him. This is the truth of the context that bears well your utter prayerful consideration. Keep it in your thoughts as you read every verse now. Our going to be with the Lord Jesus, our gathering together unto him. What do you want to tell us, Paul? All right. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter is from us, that the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns to this earth and sets up his reign, is at hand. Some were already propagating that the Lord was on earth and he was ready to reign, you know, and he was doing it in various ways, sundry ways. Paul says, I don't want you to think he's here. The day of the Lord's not here. Certain things have to transpire before the day of the Lord comes. That is, when he comes and reigns over the whole earth. What must transpire? Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except, number one, there come a falling away first. Don't forget the word is apostasia, which literally means a going away. What going away? Remember the truth of the context?
our going away, our gathering unto the Lord Jesus. This isn't the apostasy that is referred to in Timothy or in Peter. This isn't the people falling away from the truth. This is people going away from earth to be with the Lord, God's people. All right, and the man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. This is Israel's king. We're going to identify him in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself. Remember Daniel 11:36? Above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now what you have thus far is simple. Christ cannot come to this earth and reign as Lord of lords and King of kings until first he's removed us to be with himself in the clouds of heaven. And number two, and this son of perdition, Israel, king, comes to the land. Those two things must happen. Now, something significantly important about Israel changing her form of government. Listen to it. Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he, Israel's king, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's the Holy Spirit, the great restrainer, the great hinderer. Will restrain or let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's going to be removed. He has to be removed from this earth. And when he's removed, look at verse 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed, Israel's king. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as I said last evening, don't forget the Holy Spirit can't go without the church, without believers. Because the Savior said in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then bringing it down succinctly and simply is this. Israel can't get her king until the Holy Spirit and the church are gathered to be with the Lord Jesus in the clouds of heaven. Now that's simple. We've said that. Now we're going to relate these alliances of nations to what you've read. Number one, the revived Roman Empire, these 10 nations of Europe, they will not come to their full power and give their authority to a super political leader until Israel has changed her government from a democracy to a king, a monarch. Isn't that what you read in Revelation 13? Isn't that when you saw the 10 nations, the revived Roman Empire, in full power and strength? When they're allied to Israel. And Israel can't get her king until you and I and the Holy Spirit have been taken away, says 2 Thessalonians 2. If we're seeing the Roman Empire revived and these 10 nations established, the economic arm through the European Common Market, the military arm through NATO, and all that it lacks is to have a super political leader so he can ally himself to Israel when Israel changes her form of government and takes a king, and they can't do that until the Holy Spirit and the church are gone, how soon must our going be? Number two, Russia and Egypt, the king of the north and the king of the south. Daniel 11:40 says they come against him when Israel gets a king. Well, the alliance between Russia and Egypt has been for many years, since 1949. Why don't they execute that alliance and get rid of Israel? God says Israel has to have a change of government. They have to have a him there. And what did 2 Thessalonians tell us? He can't come until the hinderer, the Holy Spirit, is taken away. And the Holy Spirit can't go without you. What about the Asiatic hordes? When will they show their strength? When will they show themselves 200 million men strong under arms? When Russia and Egypt have overrun Israel, and they can't do that until Israel gets their king, says Daniel 11:40. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the king can't come to the land of Israel until you and I are gone, the Holy Spirit is taken away. We've seen the alliance of Russia and Egypt. We see them trying to get into the land. They can't get there, the Bible says, till the him is there in the land. And the hymn can't come until the Holy Spirit and you and I go. How soon must it be? Well, I'll tell you just how soon I think it is. I wouldn't give two hoots and a barrel for the plans that some of you have made for things of earth. I fully don't expect most of the youngsters in this room to graduate from high school. I'm not setting dates. I'm just telling you, I would be an unmitigated fool if I just hung around and said, well, the Lord delayeth his coming. The only people who say that, says Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, are scoffers who walk after their own lusts. You can't have the mind of the Spirit and the Word of God open to you and say the Lord delayeth his coming. Are you ready for it, though? If he should come tonight, would you be ready with all the cynical attitude that you have, with all the jealousy that abounds in your heart, with all the envy that's present in your life, with all the selfishness that is there, the lack of devotion to the Lord Jesus, the lack of service for Christ, the lack of witnessing for the salvation of souls? Are you really ready for him to come? And I tell you, there's more likelihood that he will come than you and I will sing a stanza of a closing hymn in just a few moments. Anyone who lives other than expecting him to come any moment, not tomorrow, not next year, not a period of time in the future, but any child of God who lives not expecting him to come now is living beneath the privilege of a child of God. For the privilege of every one of us is to expect his coming promptly. Are you ready? How is your soul before God? How is that life before God? What are your ambitions? What are your aspirations? What are your longings? Are you not ready? Get ready. Don't wait for tomorrow. This is God's moment for you to set your heart, your house, your business in order, that when you see him, you'll not have cause to be ashamed before him at his coming. Shall we stand for prayer?